How do you do? On January 16, 1935, in the village of Leonor, Illinois, four men broke into the Leonor State Bank. They took less than $2. But during a two-hour pursuit of the bandits, one of the robbers and three other men were killed. Because of some violent scenes in this program, we advise special parental guidance. This drama follows the life of one of those bank robbers. It is a story both heartbreaking and victorious. The true story of John Hoff and how his heart and mind and life were unshackled. Setting prisoners free with powerful true life stories of real people, this is Unshackled, dramatized and produced in Chicago by Pacific Garden Mission. But see for yourself. Visit Pacific Garden Mission and see why the mission is called the Old Lighthouse. A place for the perishing, a place where street people find love and forgiveness, as well as food, clothing, and shelter from the night, all free, even medical and dental care. See for yourself how so many have found new life at the oldest, continuously operating rescue mission in the country, and why Unshackled has been on the air longer than any other radio drama in history. Why no life is broken beyond hope, no heart too dark for the light to reach. Come and see for yourself. And now for broadcast around the earth, here's program number 2511 in the series Unshackled, the program that makes you face yourself and think.
Sheriff's office.
Sheriff, Jim Bundy here. Something strange is going on. That car I called you about earlier is parked in the alley behind the bank. I think there's a robbery going on.
You been in the bank yet?
I unlocked the front door and stepped inside. Right away, I noticed the rifle we kept by the door is missing. I had a strong feeling there was somebody in the back room, so I left.
Okay, Jim, now stay where you are. We'll be right there.
After him, men. We'll go after the others.
They won't get away. The whole town's up in arms.
There was only one guy in that car. Do you think there's more?
Don't know. If we get this one, he'll lead us to any of the others.
That's the car there in front of the schoolhouse. He must be on foot.
They shot up his tires.
Look, they got him out there in the field.
Good work, guys. We'll take charge of him.
Sheriff will get the others.
Here comes the car now with the guys to help us. There's Yusko.
And Norbert on the running board. Good.
Who's that in back?
They shot Bundy and Saipa in cold blood. Stop those men! Don't let them get away!
I knew John Hoff. His wife came to my church in Chicago, and sometimes he came with her. They had a little boy about 2 years old named Johnny. It was with great sorrow and shock I read about John's crime in the newspaper. I knew they were struggling, but then everyone suffered in the Depression. I made up my mind to visit him in jail at Ottawa, Illinois. But first, I went to visit his wife, Dorothy.
Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor. It's still so hard to believe.
Did you have any idea what he was planning?
Oh, I knew something was wrong, but I didn't know what. He would go away for days at a time. To Rockford, he said. When I asked him what he was doing there, he said he was working with a friend who ran a carnival.
Oh, it's a real tragedy,
Dorothy. Oh, I begged him not to go because I had such a bad feeling. He agreed to stay at home, but he left the next day while I was out.
Have you seen him yet?
No. I don't have any way to get there, and I can't leave Johnny alone. But he has written to me.
Oh, I'd like to see him. Do you think he'd be receptive?
I don't know. But I'd be so grateful, Pastor.
Don't worry, Dorothy. Let's pray for him now and put him in the Lord's hands. What do you say to a man who has committed a crime in which four people were killed? I pondered this during the long drive to the LaSalle County Jail. And yet, we're all in need of God's grace. The writer of Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9, was right when he said, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. When I arrived at his cell, John Hoff was so tormented, he hardly knew me. Remember me, John? I'm the pastor of your wife's church.
Oh, yes, of course. I'm sorry, Pastor.
I came as soon as I could. Dorothy wants to visit, but she hasn't found a way yet.
How is she? And my son? I'm so worried about them and my folks.
Well, they're all fine, John. Dorothy's very concerned about you, though.
Oh, if I'd only listened to her. It's too late now.
It's never too late for God, John.
God doesn't want me, Pastor. I turned my back on him a long time ago.
Dorothy said you went to church when you were growing up.
I went to Sunday school until I was 13. Then things got so bad at home after my dad began drinking again, so I took to the streets.
Not a good place for a young man.
It was better than home. I joined a gang and stayed away from home for days at a time. Finally, when I was 17, I hitchhiked to Iowa with a friend. We saw an old car with the keys in it and went for a ride. We just ditched the car in an alley when the police caught us and threw us in jail. My dad came to see me.
I had a long talk with the judge, John. I think you'll be released.
Really?
You've never been in trouble with the law before, and I told him that. He assured me he would merely give you boys a lecture and send you back home to your parents.
Oh, I hope so. I hate being locked up.
Yeah, you'll be all right now. So, I'll head back to Chicago.
Dad? Thanks.
It was a foolish thing to do, John.
We were just joyriding.
The law calls it stealing.
But we didn't intend to keep the car.
Yeah, it's hard to measure intention, son. It's what you actually do that counts.
When we went before the judge, my friend was released. But I was sentenced to 5 years in the Iowa State Reformatory. I couldn't understand why they didn't release me, too. I became bitter. After 2 years, I was paroled for good behavior. I worked for 2 weeks in a factory, but before I drew my first pay, they went on strike. The parole board wouldn't let me work anywhere else, and I was desperate. So I hitchhiked back to Chicago, which violated my parole. It was there that I met Dorothy, and we were engaged.
Won't you go to church with me, John?
I love you, Dorothy, but religion is not for me.
Why not?
It didn't help my dad. He was religious for a long time, went out on the streets, sharing his testimony and singing in street meetings. Then he started drinking and made life miserable for our whole family.
Well, it doesn't have to be that way, John. Your dad made the choice to turn from God to sin. But the Lord can change things if you ask him. He can change you, too.
I made some mistakes, but I've learned. I don't need religion.
Jesus loves you, John, and so do I. Won't you at least go to a gospel service with me?
I'll go once. Just for you, Dorothy. She pleaded with me that night to surrender to Christ, but I resisted. The very next day, I was arrested for a holdup I'd committed a few months earlier, with two people who were armed. The witness verified my lesser role, and my sentence was reduced to 10 years. I served 4 years in Joliet Prison, and was then sent to Iowa to finish my sentence there for parole violation. 2 more years. All that time, Dorothy waited for me. As soon as I was free, I went to her.
Oh, John, I prayed for you every day.
Hey, let's get married right away, honey.
Oh, I can't marry you, John. I believe in Christ, and you don't.
What does that have to do with anything?
The Bible tells us not to be yoked with unbelievers, and I promised the Lord I wouldn't marry you until you accepted Christ.
Now, that's not the real reason. You don't want to marry me because I'm an ex-con.
Oh, don't say things like that, please. I love you very much.
Then marry me. She gave in, and 3 days later, we were married. Things went well for a time. I had learned the printer trade in prison and found a job in Chicago. We were especially happy after our son Johnny was born. But as the depression deepened, work became scarce, and my family suffered. Then a guy came to see me, a guy I knew from the reformatory in Iowa.
Hey, John, nice family you got here. Real nice.
Yeah, I'm doing okay. Work's a little scarce right now, but it'll pick up.
That's what I came to see you about. Why don't you throw in with us?
Who's us?
Well, some guys in Rockford. We put together a plan to make some easy money.
Doing what?
Your wife can't hear us, can she?
No. She's in the back with the baby.
We're going to knock over some banks. Not in Chicago. Some small towns where they don't know us.
I don't do that anymore, man. I've gone straight.
Easy money, John.
No, I'm not interested. I don't want to hurt my wife and my son.
Okay. But if you change your mind, give me a call.
He came back again with another guy, and I finally went with them to Rockford to meet the gang. I was bitter at the way the law had treated me, and my family needed money. So I went along on 3 or 4 robberies in Wisconsin, Illinois, and Iowa.
Satan wanted to destroy you, John.
Well, I didn't stand in his way. But I swear, Pastor, I didn't kill anyone.
Tell me what happened.
Well, 3 of us broke into the bank in the middle of the night and waited for the clerk to arrive the next morning. Artie stayed with the getaway car. When we heard the shots fired at Artie, we slipped out the alley, found a garage, and told the mechanic to get us a car. Then we jumped in back while he drove. We made some kids stand on the running board so nobody would shoot at us.
It's too bad you didn't surrender at that point.
Well, we didn't want to go back to prison. And we couldn't leave Artie behind. That's why they shot those 2 guys, so Artie could come with us.
I read about that.
Yeah. And that's when they shot the sheriff, so we could get away.
Oh, that was a horrible thing to do.
Yeah, things just kept getting worse. There must have been hundreds of people after us by then. We saw this farm and decided to split up. Artie and Fred ran into the house while Melvin and I ran into the cornfield.
There's no place for us to hide, John.
They've seen us. There's so many of them.
Lousy cops. They're not going to take me.
Melvin, no.
Being trapped, John made a decision that would change his life forever. And we'll hear about that shortly. Where do these stories come from? Well, they come from Pacific Garden Mission, from listeners like you, and most of all, from the heart of God who loves each of us with unswerving faithfulness. Through Unshackled, millions of people in a dying world hear the truth that sets them free. If you know a true testimony of someone whose life is changed by the power and grace of God, and that story could help others, write and tell us. Give glory to God if He has changed your life or the life of someone you know. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Write to Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org. You can also reach us through our website at www.unshackled.org. Please include your address.
Pastor, we were surrounded. So he took his own life. Put the gun to his chin and fired.
Oh, that must have been a horrible thing to see.
I stood there with bullets flying all around and promised God if he would protect my life, I would yield myself to him. And then I surrendered to the authorities.
Do you still believe in God?
Yes, I still believe. But I don't think it's right to wait until you're in trouble to come to him.
I didn't come to him either until I heard the truth. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again, John. You must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again to give you eternal life. There is no sin too big for God to forgive. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God will forgive you, and the Holy Spirit will change you. John, speak nothing but the truth from now on. Let me pray with you. John prayed that day, asking God for forgiveness. He consecrated the rest of his life to telling others about Christ, and the change in him was remarkable. He spent his time in prayer and reading the Bible, which was obvious from his letters to Dorothy.
Since I've received Christ, I live day by day, having no thought of the morrow, for I know He will guide me. My constant prayer is that I be allowed to be a living testimonial to Him, that I may lead others from the path of sin through my story.
I take the words of Paul in consecrating myself. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14.
It's so wonderful to see you at last.
Oh, my beautiful wife. Are you taking care of yourself, Dorothy?
Oh, yes, John.
You must get plenty of rest and eat well. Our son is dependent on you now. I wish it were otherwise, but what's done is done.
Well, at least you're safe in Christ now.
I read the Bible for hours every day.
I can see the change in you.
Yeah. If only I had listened to you years ago.
Oh, hush, John. God has saved you, and that's all that matters.
I am resolved to plead guilty.
Well, you are? But the charge is murder.
Yes.
But I thought...
I know in my heart that I did not take the life of anyone. But in the eyes of the law, I was part of a crime where lives were lost. So I'm guilty. Also, I'm going to plead guilty to the robbery charge.
Well, the others are not pleading guilty.
I know. But the sheriff's widow will collect $1,000 reward if I plead guilty. She's probably as desperate as you are.
What will happen if you do that?
Well, I won't have to face a jury trial. The judge will pass sentence.
Oh, John.
But no, don't worry, Dorothy. I'm at peace with God. I trust him. Whatever punishment is given me, I accept in his name.
While he waited for the trial, John spent his time in Bible study and prayer. And our church prayed for God's will in his life. The trial of his two companions was held in mid-March, and Dorothy was there every day. The men received a verdict of death from the jury, so the judge deferred sentence for John until the following week, when all three men were brought into court.
It has now become my duty to fix the punishment for John Hoff. It is unusual for a court to give the death penalty upon a plea of guilty, but this is an unusual crime. I have listened attentively to all the evidence, and I am unable to find any mitigating circumstances. So I am compelled to fix your punishment at death. It will be the sentence of this court that the death penalty shall be inflicted on the 11th day of April, 1935, within the walls of the Illinois State Penitentiary at Joliet.
The three condemned men were taken to the death house to await their execution by electric chair. Other men might have been discouraged and lost faith. Instead, John Hoff wrote many letters praising God. He wrote to old friends, to the members of our church, and most of all, to Dorothy.
Dearest Dorothy, I trust our Lord has given you strength to bear up under this shock. My heart tells me God knows the truth. So do you, Dad and Mother. Have no fear. Our Lord will provide sufficient strength for me to overcome each and every temptation. God has a purpose in permitting things to happen to those who trust in him.
The first week of April, the judge granted a 30-day stay of execution while the condemned men appealed to the Illinois Supreme Court. John continued steadfast in prayer, most of all for the salvation of other lost souls, including his mother and father, who came to visit him.
Son, I don't understand how you can possibly forgive someone who was so bitter, had so much animosity in court. His testimony helped to condemn you.
He was just doing his duty when he helped to capture me, Dad. Being a lawman, he's bound to see things differently.
I can't forgive him. He doesn't deserve it.
Who does? Did the people who crucified Jesus deserve forgiveness? No. They didn't even ask for it. But that's what he did. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
But repentance should come before forgiveness.
Dad, this is hard to say, but I will say it because I love you and God loves you. You have never repented or asked forgiveness for turning away from God when I was a boy. Your drinking affected all of us and drove me away from the church. I forgive you, though, just as God forgives me.
Are you saying that I'm to blame for what happened to you?
No, I'm responsible for what happened to me, but you're accountable to God for turning away from him. Isn't that right, Pastor?
The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you like to pray with me, Mr. Hoff?
Yes, I would.
J. John's prayers were answered as his father returned to the Lord, and later his mother and sister made a profession of faith in Christ. He prayed that God would let him live to be a witness to other men in prison, but the appeal moved quickly through the courts and was denied. Execution was set for May 10, 1935. John never wavered in his faith.
My dearest Dorothy, the sun is now setting, but to us who know him, there is no darkness. His love is eternal sunshine in our hearts. I pray God to give you strength, for Johnny needs you as his guide all through his youth. He must be brought up a child of God.
To the end, his concern was for his wife and son, and he made all the arrangements he could for their protection and financial security. The last day came, and 8 people gathered in his cell, including his parents and sister, his wife and son, myself, and another pastor. We performed a baptismal service as best we could. John and his wife also dedicated their son, Johnny, to the Lord, and the hours passed in fellowship.
John, many people prayed that your sentence would be changed to life imprisonment so you could serve the Lord in prison. Now it seems God hasn't answered those prayers. What should we tell those who prayed and who now ask us why their prayers were not answered?
Well, I thought about the same thing, and I believe he did answer our prayers. He knew I could glorify him more by death than by life. You see, if I had been sentenced to life imprisonment, it would have been 5 years before I'd have had the opportunity to witness to anyone but my cellmate. Would have been at least that long before they put me with the other men. Also, I could write only one letter every 2 weeks. Here, I've written as many letters as I wanted. God will see that my testimony reaches even more.
At 4:30, everyone had to leave while the warden came and read the death warrants to the men. During that time, John wrote final letters. After supper, everyone gathered again in his cell and shared testimonies of what God's love meant to them. John's dad spoke first.
John has asked me to carry on in his place until Johnny Boy is big enough to begin preaching the gospel message. By the grace of God, I promise to do that. I wasn't there for my son, but I will be there for my grandson.
Well, praise God for Jesus. I ask you all to remember my wife and son in prayer, strength for Dorothy, and that Johnny will be saved. It is my prayer that God calls him to preach the gospel that means so much to me. My confidence is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
At 11 p.m., the family and other visitors had to leave. We spent the next hour in fellowship and prayer. Then 3 doctors came and examined John. They were astonished at how relaxed he was. They offered him morphine, but he refused. Next came the barber who shaved the top of his head and split the lower right trouser leg. Then guards came who placed a helmet-like cap on his head and over that a black hood that came below his shoulders. His wrists were strapped to a belt at his waist.
Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. If you raise up this hood, you will see that I still have my smile."
Ready, John? Have you any last statement to make?
I wish to say, I know Almighty God has forgiven me for everything I have done. He will receive me now just as soon as I am released. May Almighty God bless those I have injured, and I know they will forgive me as I have forgiven them. That's all. Each and every one, goodbye.
John Hoff was 33 years old when he died. At his funeral, five people surrendered to the Savior. And since then, many have been won to Christ through the story of his life, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Dorothy raised her son in the Lord. In August 1961, Johnny wrote me of her passing. This is a small portion of the last letter John Hoff wrote to Dorothy, which was found in her Bible.
That the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord is true. Sweetheart, hold fast to your anchor. Train our son for the ministry. As he grows, you must tell him, I am with Jesus, for otherwise he would wonder why he has no dad like other boys. And someday, when he learns the method of my departure, the blow will have lost its effectiveness. The Lord will assist you in protecting him. God was good to me that last day on earth. Though when you had to leave, I broke inside. I thanked God for you, his gift to me. The Lord knows how I loved you. You gave to the last full measure of devotion. Soon, love, soon at Jesus' feet, we'll meet.
John's prayer was answered. Little Johnny was saved at age 7, and Dorothy lived to see him happily married and raising their only two grandchildren. Dorothy died in July of 1961. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 tell us, But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Friend, we hope John Hoff's story has helped you to see the grace and love of God. Nothing in your past can stand in the way of your salvation. Christ died for you. Invite him into your heart and life right now. If you need more information or help in this crucial decision, you're invited to get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, 60605. The telephone number in Chicago, 312-922-1462. Email can be sent to unshackled at pgm.org. Our website address is www.unshackled.org. This is program number 2511. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Right today, we do look forward to hearing from you. That's Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Anytime, day or night, you may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and talk with someone who cares. 312-922-1462. Someone is waiting for your call. 312-922-1462.